Give a shout. Come on. Yeah. Give him praise. Yeah. He's worthy of praise. Can you say, so will I? Come on, keep the noise going. Come on, keep the noise going. So will I. Yeah. So will I. Oh, yeah. Thank you, guys. Thank you, God, for putting a song in our heart. You never leave the one behind. What a great picture. And I was reading this week, you know, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption, so that our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Yeah? Wow. How awesome is that? Plenty to drink. And, you know, just personally, I was here, yeah, I settled down on Wednesday night, and even though it was only a few of us, God was here, and I was like, we had a little bit more than two or three, that's for sure, but, I just sat over there where I was, and I just soaked it all in. I had just such a great sense of peace, you know, in his presence. I got to share a little bit at the beginning. And we're in 1 Samuel. So after today, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 2. trying to look at it with new eyes. Maybe familiar stories for some of us. It's also a new year. And I shared a basic outline about Elkanah. God just brought that to my attention. How Elkanah lived. It's going to be up on the screen in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, 4 and 5. But, and I didn't elaborate too much, but that's what I'm going to do this morning. I think it's something not just a few of us need to hear and think about, but all of us that are here this morning. This is a message going into the new year that God wants us to think about. It's always a time for looking forward. It's always a time of evaluation. It's always a time of, you know, I want to shift gear, you know, kind of like get out of no-brainer mode, whatever, you know, and think about God's Word and the principles that He's stored in there and sometimes are hidden in there for us to live the way that God intended, in His image, like His Son Jesus. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. All right. The Word of God. Year after year, this man would go up from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. It was there that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, served as the Lord's priests. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he used to give meat portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But he would give a double portion to Hannah because he especially loved her. I'm going to finish there. This is, we tend to get wrapped up into Hannah. But I want you to think about her husband. it was a pattern in his life. Worship is something that he would not neglect. It was built into his schedule. It was built into his calendar. He even left his own city. You know, I know how far some of us travel. But he left his city, his hometown, went to Shiloh to worship. That's where the Jews gathered. It's so important that we think and reflect on the idea of worship. Worship, not just as a few songs we sing, but a way of life. It's more than music. It's a lifestyle. But certainly, worship is a big part of it. I want you to think about renewing a hunger and a desire to worship God and to make that a priority in this new year. For some reason, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of Job. And, you know, he said one time in his encounters with God and with the devil that he was able to say, even if God slayed me, I'll praise him. That's pretty radical right there. That worship was something extremely important to him, and it wasn't dependent on, and I think we're like that in our culture. I'll worship or I'll come to worship, whatever, as long as everything is going good. Or I'm in the pits and I really need something, whatever, you know what I mean? But I'm talking about whether it's going great or it sucks, I'm a person that's going to worship. I worship God because I trust him, because God is good and he's worthy of my praise. If you see from this idea that, you know, leaving his town, going to Shiloh, actually giving his children and wives an offering, there is a cost to worship. There's an inconvenience to worship. Other things have to be set aside. Other things have to be deprioritized, because worshiping God is more important to me than, you know, I don't know, whatever, the playoffs or whatever. I don't know, but you fill in the blank there, whatever. But, you know, we have a busy schedule. You know, I'll say that. But the problem with the busy schedule is that we try to cram as much into our schedule as possible. It's us doing it to us. There might be something else to do on Sunday morning. There might be something else to do on Wednesday night. But I want to say to you, for the people of God, it's the thing to do. And the cost may simply be just to prioritize that and to go to the house of worship. And I don't know. This is kind of simplistic. I don't think I've said it before. But we all have the same amount of hours in a week. You have 168 hours in a week. That's a lot of time. I don't think a lot of us sit down and say, you know what? You know, and I'm relating it to church, because, you know, but, you know, I don't want to limit worship to an hour on Sunday morning or an hour on a Wednesday night. But I want to say to you, you have 168 hours. And unless you're part of a team, you know, like a worship team, they're here from 8 o'clock, and some people are here from 8 o'clock setting up, say, you know, getting the foyer looking nice and putting, you know, things out in the street, whatever they got. But for the general person who comes, it's basically an hour of your time. And when Jose's preaching, it might be two. But anyway, you know, it's... that's probably more likely to be me, actually. But it's like... but and look, just think about that. This idea. It's an hour or two on a Sunday morning. Wednesday night is once a month, and it is an hour. So that's 2 or 3 hours in your 168 hours of the week, and a lot of us act like that's just way too much. Come on, we need to waken up. The cost to get together to worship and to worship God is not that high, but it seems like it. What about the concept? You've probably heard that before, but what about the concept of you have 168 hours? What about the concept of tithing your time? I'm going to make sure that God is prioritized in 16 hours of my weekly, whatever I'm doing. What would that look like for you? And of course, you know, you can spend time alone with God at home. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, still on a Christmas story, Anna is a prophetess. She'd been married. Her husband died very soon, suddenly, in her life. And for 84 years, she never left the temple. that's double tithing or something. I know, but. And there she worshipped and fasted and prayed night and day. Seemed to be enough for her. King David, when the ark was being brought back from the Philistines, he danced before God. He was so happy to worship God. And you know, he was oblivious of time and oblivious of other people's opinions. It was part of his life, because God was part of his life. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, sing to one another. Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to God. It's part of our life. The book of Hebrews, not sure the reference. Might be chapter 10. And it says, let us offer continually to God the fruit of our lips. You know, so that's not just a church service, right? That's not just a worship service, or but it's more than singing, but it's a way of life. And it's a way the people of God should live. Elkanah, year after year, is not something I'm going to miss. Whatever it takes, I'm going to Shiloh to worship. I think it might have been 3 times a year was sort of mandated that the Jews got together in corporate worship. First thing, I want you to think about, in 2018, prioritizing worship. You get your calendar out, your day timer, whatever, I don't know, whatever it takes. Write it in. Make it a priority. Second thing, promoting the spiritual well-being of others. Thinking and helping and being involved in how other people are doing spiritually. Obviously, in this scripture, he brings his whole family. going to make sure his wife's there, all the kids. And he provides an offering for each of them. He doesn't come empty-handed. And again, the Spirit of God upon David, and God had said to him, you know, you need to build me a temple, except you need to gather all the stuff. I'm going to let your son build it, Solomon. But he got the opportunity to get a threshing floor, a big piece of land that he could build a temple of God on. And the guy, because he's King David, the guy was actually going to give him it for free. I don't know if you remember that. But David said, I don't want it for free. I am not going to give to God that which costs me nothing. So there's the lifestyle of worship is has a cost to it. It was kind of weird. I don't know why it came, but I haven't thought about this ever, I think. But I picture myself in Ireland in the little back room. It was kind of like a gym with a platform where they had everything that wasn't church in it. And we had Sunday school in there. And my parents, they sent me to Sunday school every week. And for some reason, I just remember, they always gave me two coins. One's for Sunday school and one's for church. I think in those days, I think I remember taking one of them and going into the candy store and get myself something to chew on while I sat through a boring hour and a half church service, whatever, you know. But nobody was watching, but they, you know, and that, you know, everybody's sitting in their little classroom, one big room, and they have, I could still see the plates that they, you know, the big old brown plates and the purple cloth in the middle of her, and they shoved it around every Sunday school class. And this is really weird, okay? You'll be thinking, I'm like, he's losing it. But I remember as they passed the plates around, we used to sing a song. Why did I remember that song? It was something like, "Hear the pennies dropping, listen as they fall." Terrible. Everyone for Jesus, he shall have them all. That's kind of motivation, you know. That's kind of like, put your coin in there, put your penny in there, whatever. You know, whatever your parents gave you, put it in a plate. Or don't. But people have had that concept for a long time. I know who taught my parents, and they weren't really involved in church, but for them it's like, hey, yeah, there's a cost. You better give your kid a coin. That's what Elkanah was doing. He was making sure everybody had a piece of meat for an offering. Because generally those times would be, it'd be worship of God coming before him. The priest would be interceding and ask God to forgive him. And I was thinking Job again. In Job chapter 1, verse 5. Job's kids liked a party. And chapter 1, verse 5 says, "When their days of feasting were over, Job went and made a worship offering just in case some of them had sinned." That's somebody who's interested in the spiritual well-being of their family, or I'm just going to turn that in general, but somebody who's interested in the general well-being, spiritual well-being of others. Elkanah was looking out for his family. Job did the same. In Galatians, it's chapter 6, verse 1, but it says, "Brothers, If somebody sins, let you who are spiritual gently restore them. And just be careful you don't get trapped yourself. I think a lot of times in churches, like, you come, do your thing, and leave. You know, people used to describe churches, you know, kind of like sitting looking at the hairs on somebody's neck for an hour and then, you know, leaving. Praying together. Praying for each other. Sharing and speaking the word of God into one another's life. Looking out for others. If you noticed in the verses we read at the beginning, it said it was the time when Hophni and Phinehas were serving in the temple. Sons of Eli, the priests. If you know anything about them, somewhere along the line, they went off the deep end. They burned strange fire that God was really, really angry about. They took some of the money, some of the offering that was brought into church, like Judas. And they used the women who were part of the whole priestly system. How can that happen in a priest life? Well, there's nobody looking out for them, I think. There's nobody challenging them. There's nobody cares about what they're doing. It's kind of like, hey, that's none of my business. Listen, we need to, as a church and as the people of God, we need to realize that God wants everyone who claims to be a child of God, that God wants us to be strong and victorious. That God wants us well and healthy. We might have to have an operation, but God wants us well. When we're struggling, God wants us strong. When we're defeated, God wants us victorious. When we are impoverished, God wants us blessed. When we're bitter, God wants us to be free. When we're down, God wants us to praise. When we're worried and afraid, God wants us to be strong and courageous and to stand up. And why? Because you are a reflection of God. And we run around and we kind of like, we party, we sin, we kind of like, we're ashamed, we're dragging our feet, our chins on the ground, whatever. It's kind of, you know, what are onlookers, what are people thinking about? Oh, these are people of God. We should care about what's going on in people's lives. Proverbs says, pity the man who falls and there's no one to pick him up. I've needed that many times lately. That's the same verses where it says, a three-cord strand is not easily broken. Matthew and the crew came down last night, whatever. Josh was there. Matthew actually wrote a song for me, you know. It's so important that we care about what's going on in people's lives and that they're not defeated and they're not ready to throw their hands up and renounce everything. How do people go off the deep end? How do people end up defeated and doing things that they know is wrong and disgracing God, disgracing themselves, disgracing their family? How can people do that? I'll tell you 99.9 time, you know, what am I trying to say? Well, 99 times, 99 times out of 100. Okay, that's what I was trying to say. Thank you. Okay. I'll tell you what. 99.9 times out of 100. They're isolated. They're on their own. They stop coming to church. They disappear. And we can always make that choice, of course. We're autonomous. God has given us that power. But I don't believe that that's going to happen if I'm connected. And the connection is not just, you know, kind of like, hey, let's get together and, you know, whatever. But there's care and concern, and there's sharing, and there's prayer. I think that's why, you know, connections are so important. You know, we've tried this several times. And we're going to try again. Because it's biblical. And because it's necessary for the well-being of the church. God wants a healthy church. When we disgrace God and ourselves, what does that say about the church? What does it say about God himself? He says in his word, I'm able to keep you from falling. He says in his word, no temptation shall come to you but that which is common to man, but with every temptation I will provide a way of escape. That's what he promises. But it's not often what we live. And why? Because we're ducking and weaving and hiding. We're not really all in. We're not connected. Or whatever connections we have are very unhealthy. I want to say to you, it's 2018. We need to prioritize worship. And maybe even think about tithing your time. Second thing, we need to prioritize the spiritual well-being of those around you. And it's so obvious, I'm just going to state the obvious, but you know what? Start at home. I've been amazed over the years how many husbands and wives cannot find time to connect spiritually. You don't have to read together, but you can read separately, but then come together and say, hey, what were you reading? Can you share with me what you were talking about? What God was talking to you about? Can we pray together? Can we pray about this? Can you pray for me? It needs to be a priority. Yeah, I'm looking around here, I'm thinking, you know, some of us are, you know, kind of like we're traveling all over the place. You know, FaceTime is a wonderful thing. Even on WhatsApp, I kind of keep in touch with my sisters, but in Ireland, you can do a video call on WhatsApp. Yeah, just take some time to care about the spiritual condition of your family. And if you have kids, okay, in our busy schedule, but why can't you get your kids together and pray for them? Or even as you put them to bed, ever, make sure you pray with them, pray over them. And there's so many, you know, those Bible apps now, it's so easy to get something to be able to utilize. The spiritual well-being of your family matters. But we should also be looking out for one another, wanting us to live in the fullness of God. To do that, I believe you got to prioritize worship and you got to prioritize a connection that's healthy. Third thing, last thing. He gave, this is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5. I think I read it earlier. He gave a double portion to Hannah. Now, why would he give a double portion to Hannah? Because he loved her. Oh, generosity, giving, has got something to do with love. Well, slap my thigh. You know? It's not rocket science, but generosity is driven by love. And what you love, you look out for and you're generous with. He was a generous man with Hannah because he loved her. He did more than was necessary. She didn't need a double portion. Or maybe he thought she did because she didn't have a child. But I suggest to you that was just simply, it wasn't need-driven. It was love-driven. And what if we go into 2018 with a spirit of generosity that dominates our church because the preacher preaches about it every, no. No, but because of love. Because of love for God and love for one another. Elkanah is generous with his giving. He's generous in his giving in worship. You know what? I think for most of us, we always have, there's always that battle in our mind. And generally, actually, for, you know, as long as we've existed as a church, we've always wanted to be part of something that's bigger than us. To partner with somebody. Not to pay a bill to somebody, but to partner with someone. You know, as a church, your church, this week or very soon, whatever, we're going to send $8,000 or $9,000 to BIC in partnership with them in ministry and planting churches, training leaders, whatever. You know, that's kind of like, that's not something to turn your nose up, whatever like that. That's something that, hey, I hear Jensen Franklin say it all the time. Let's have a praise break here, right here. Or John Gray, let's have a praise break, you know. I need to listen to them more. Come on, let's have a praise break, you know. So. But I want to say to you, you know, being human, there's always that little thought in your mind, you know what we could do with $8,000 or $9,000? Okay, come on, don't act like I'm the only person that has that thought come into their head. But when you give to the local church, you know, maybe we should do a better job in reflecting that. But we spent the whole summer. I mean, you know, we did soccer. We had ball up. Okay. Let's hear for ball up. Wednesday nights we were promoting that. Let me tell you, that was all free for the community, but it wasn't free. Okay? It doesn't, you know, and there weren't any donations. It came from the generous giving of the local church. And if you want to advertise, it costs money. If you want a banner, if you want signs, it costs money. You know, we don't talk about that stuff. But we're not going to be a church that hoards and, you know, kind of like for the rainy day, whatever, like, you know, kind of like, we're going to be able, we're going to support and partner with BIC. And you know what? We've kind of, I don't know how many years we've been doing interns now, but, you know, this year, last year, we had 8 or 9 interns. And they partner with us. They pay for half of that. Of course, we pay for the other half, or you do. You know, why? Because we're raising up the next generation, because we're developing leaders. That's what a church should be doing. If you don't, you end up like so many of them that end up with just a handful of senior citizens wondering why nobody comes anymore, and all the young people have left, and people sell the building, or people shut the church down, everybody got there, because they're not doing what God intended them to do, is to make and to mature and to multiply disciples. So what am I saying? I'm saying support your local church. If you say this is your church and this is where I'm planted and this is where I want to grow and this is where I want to become more like Jesus, support your local church. And why can I say that? Well, because Elkanah, he gave to many, but he gave a double portion to the one he loved the most. I've been around the block long enough. You know what? You know, there's so many good causes out there. There's so many good charities. There's so many needs. Of course, I'm making the principle, you know, I'm stretching the principle here. But that doesn't mean you can't give somewhere else. But I want to say to you, that you give a double portion to the one you love. Well, I'm not giving to church this week because you know there's this somebody needs this or whatever. You know, kind of like I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. And it's not generous. What are you talking about? Well. Do you love Jesus? that's kind of what I'm talking about. Do you love Jesus? Well, let's have a praise break there. Okay, all right. Okay. Does somebody love Jesus out there? Or, you know, it's kind of like, right? Because it's all connected. What does Jesus love? You love Jesus. What is Jesus love? It's not rocket science. It's biblical. It's discipleship. Well, what does Jesus love? Well, he loves the Father. That's for sure. But Ephesians says he loves his church. This is not my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. That's what this is. And it's not the church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, whatever, you know, it's kind of like, you know. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And he loves his church. And see, to me, this works both ways. Because Elkanah is like Jesus. Because the one he loves the most, he gives a double portion to. It's all connected. What you love, you give a double portion to. But by giving, you're also going to receive from Jesus because he loves you. He loves the children of God. He loves to bless. He loves to give us a double portion. And when you refuse to do that, you cut yourself off from the way God intended you to live. Little wonder you're miserable. Little wonder you feel like you never have enough. Because you're not following his principles. We should give like Elkanah. Because he's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. (Clears throat) Elkanah says to her in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, because Hannah was, she was a basket case, you know. She was very upset. Says God had shut her womb. God had not blessed her with children. And the other wife, that's why you should only have one. But the other wife, she rubbed it in her face. And she made her miserable. And Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and not eat? Why are you so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Are you hearing that? The double portion, Elkanah, Jesus. Of course, I'm taking it into the New Testament. But like Jesus said, what's up with you? Why are you dragging your feet? Why is your chin on the ground? Why do you disappear? Why do you hide? Why do you make excuses? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Wow. I believe that God wants that to be a reality in our life. And I believe to do that, you have to prioritize worship. And you need a connection. You need to be connected. Because we will be tempted. Because there's stuff that happens in our lives. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And that's the thing that struck me there. Is that this love is real practical. Isn't that what he's saying? The love I display to you, the love I show to you, the love I share with you, isn't it obvious to you, Hannah, that's better than having 10 sons? This is the problem that a whole lot of us struggle with. The love of God and the promises of God is not... We want the 10 sons. We want it our way. But what if God was saying a similar truth to us this morning? I don't know where you're at. I don't know exactly what's going on in your life. But what if he said to all of us this morning, am I not enough? How real is the love of God in our lives? And of course, Hannah's about Samuel and that kind of all, you know, the beginning of the prophets and everything. But if we just stop there at the beginning of the story and just think about the principle that your worth and value is based on the one who loves you. How easily we get distracted from that. Detoured. I am loved by God. I'm adopted. I have a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Not fear. My worth is not based on how well my life is going, whether physically or whatever. My value as a person is not based on the fact that somebody mocks me or somebody criticizes me or tears me down or complains about me. My worth and value is not based on the fact that I have no children. But as a person, it's based on the one who loves me. Is it any wonder, Corinthians says, but if I have not love, I'm just noise. I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm nothing. And remember this. Love can only be experienced when it's shared. How many times do you hear people say, I don't feel loved. I'm not feeling it, whatever. Well, are you connected? Or are you just isolated? You have some responsibility for your own spiritual well-being. And to experience love, there has to be a connection. There has to be something that you share together. You can share in worship, you can share in a connection. And what if, I'm just extending that a little bit, but what if that also means being generous in grace? So there was a reason why we chose the word grace. And there's a reason why we chose the word community. And a little while ago, we kind of dropped the community thing, whatever, but just, you know, well, community, but it's not that we're dropping community. I believe it's Ephesians, it says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's Paul the Apostle speaking to the church. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful and beneficial for building one another up. And listen, let's all be honest. Now, I've had a hard time in 30, 35 years finding a church like that. Hello. That's the way a church should be. We care. We're connected. We care about the spiritual well-being of someone. We didn't go fill them head with all of your harbored up bitterness and what you're ticked off about and what happens and what doesn't happen, whatever they got there, and kind of like you fill their head with more garbage, whatever they got there. But you care about that person. You're not going to offload and you can maybe do that with your wife, your husband, whatever they got there. But, kind of like, I'm going to speak words that bring life, that build up, that bring wholeness, that bring, hey, you know what? I'm going to build you up in your faith. You don't need to know this garbage. Or just decide somewhere along the line, you know what? You're going to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Because when you spread it, you're part of the problem. You're just as bad as whatever's going on. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful, beneficial for building one another up. That's why I get skeptical about connections. It wouldn't be the first time that some connection degenerates into a gossip session. Or what Joe Schmo or the pastor or whatever is not doing. It's not church. It's not the Spirit of Christ. What if this became our norm? I used the word earlier on, tangible. But I suggest to you this morning what I'm talking about is very practical and very tangible. And when it's tangible, I mean, what I'm going to ask you, or what I believe God wants to ask all of us, that if you're really part of the church, you're not going to be, it's tangible, you're not going to be able to duck and hide and weasel your way out of it and excuse your way out of it. Because it's biblical, because it's what God has called the church to be like. You can't be here, but not really. It's tangible what I'm talking about. Hello, does anybody relate to, kind of like, well, I'm here, but I'm not really. And why? Because it's a new year. It's the perfect time. Make a change. Change our priorities. And so, this is what I'm asking. Who believes what I'm speaking is the Word of God. It's the principles of God. It's the truth. If it's the truth, we have a responsibility to tangibly respond. And so, first thing, who going into 2018 will prioritize worship in their life and maybe even think about the concept of tithing my time to God? Two, who will make a tangible effort to pay attention to the spiritual lives of those around them? And obviously that means you've got to maintain your own spiritual life. And obviously that means, hey, start at home. Who would prioritize that? And the third thing, who will ask God to enable them and tangibly help them to express generosity in giving, in love, and in grace? And I hope you realize this. This is kind of not one of those like kind of fuzzy and who knows what happens from one week to the next. But what I mean by tangible, if everybody who's raising their hands and clapping and getting excited, if you really believe this and you're committing to God's principles, in 2018, there will be more people in worship. You'll see it. In 2018, there will be more people connected because you'll see it. And there'll be more grace and more love to practice. And there'll be more money for ministry. It's real and tangible. It's like that well we're singing about. It's overflowing. My cup overflows. He anoints my head with oil because I prioritize worship. Let's stand together. Because I've prioritized the spiritual well-being of others. And because I intend to live generously, like God, my Heavenly Father, like Jesus, my extreme Savior, like the Holy Spirit that overflows and fills us in His life. If God wants me to prioritize worship, so will I. If God wants me to prioritize connections, so will I. If God wants me to be generous, so will I. Make that declaration this morning, then we'll pray.